Please remain standing and turn with me to James 3. James 3, verse 1. I think we're still on page 1200 in the Pew Bible. James 3. If it's not 1200, go one more. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12, James chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of righteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our time in the Word together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us the whole Bible, and thank you that you've given us the book of James and in this passage from James chapter 3. I pray that you would give us ears that are attentive, hearts that are open and listening, teachable, and then as we go from this place, arms and legs and bodies and wills and decisions and actions that would be in accord with your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever said the wrong thing? In fact, probably bringing up bad memories right now. Sometimes you didn't think it was wrong at the time. Like, I remember I had a high school Spanish teacher that I really disliked. And I felt really justified being the punk that I was. Really did. I felt really justified. And I look back now and I cringe. So disrespectful. Ugh. But other times things slip out, you know. And as soon as you say it, you know, oh, no, I shouldn't have said that, right? Like, this happens with cursing sometimes, right? When I was in high school, I was, you know, I became a Christian as a young kid. I got baptized at 11. It's a good kid, you know. But high school, I was having some real doubts. And at any rate, throughout high school, I developed kind of a mouth. Not at home, mind you, right? It would not have gotten away with that, you know. But, you know, and then when it's there, it comes out at the worst times, right? So fast forward, I go to college, and I decide to go to a Christian college. And I know nobody at this Christian college. I grew up going to secular school. I thought I was, you know, wise to the ways of the world, like you all do when you get out of high school. You know, you think, oh, I'm wise to the ways of the world. I knew little. But anyway, so I'm going to this Christian school. I'm thinking everybody there must be a Christian. Everybody there must be really good, you know, like, oh, geez. So I get there early my freshman year. I'm playing soccer. So I'm there before the rest of the freshmen, and we're there out kind of doing double sessions in August, you know, and it's hot, and it's double sessions, and then the end of second session on a particular day, my coach liked doing these things like, you know, these sprints. One more. You ever have coaches that one more, they one more you until you were broken? He was doing that to us, and those guys, finally, the 10th or 11th one, he said, one more, and I let out the biggest expletive you can imagine, and then I was immediately horrified. I'm at a Christian school. What are they all going to think of me, right? Now, a lot of the guys on the team weren't even Christians, come to find out, but, you know, neither here nor there. Isn't it funny, though, how fear of man grips us more than fear of God? But it was one of those things that got me thinking about, why is this a big deal, or is it a big deal? What's a big deal? You know, thinking about my speech, thinking about, should I correct my speech? But you know what God did for me on that? It didn't just stay with my words. I cursed, right? It's like, why did I curse? Why do I do that? You know, one of the things I discovered, I won't take you all through, it'll be tedious as you go through this, but one of the things I discovered was that when I cursed, I was mad, and I thought, since I'm so mad, I don't have to care about anybody else. Right? I'm mad. And I'm thinking to myself now as a Christian, I'm like, you know, that's not right. I shouldn't just not care because I'm mad. What would I say if I was mad, but I still cared? And, you know, so what I started doing in college, which has helped me and served me in many ways, but this was the beginning of a journey. But just on that point, I started coming up with other funny things to say when I was mad, which helped take a little sting out. But I had to, yeah, I have to exclaim something, right? You hit your thumb with the nail, it's like, you know, bummer, or say something. I started saying goofy things. I won't rehearse them. But it was just, in trying to control my tongue, what was happening was I was discovering things about my heart and why I said things. And furthermore, I realized that if I wanted to care when I was angry, do you think I could just wump that up? Because I tell you, I couldn't. I needed help. So as a genuine Christian, I found that it was driving me to get Christ's help with my heart, because as we know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, James is engaging this whole area of the tongue, which we shouldn't be surprised. You know, chapter 1, he was kind of giving us the outline of, this is God's training plan for ministry, for maturity. Training plan for maturity is this. You're going to have lots of hard things happen to you, and he's going to teach you to be steadfast and trust him more deeply. That's his training plan. And along the way, you need to ask without wavering, not treat him like he is the answer and then treat him like he isn't the answer. You got to ask him without wavering, without doubting. You got to ask him for help. But there's going to be these hard things, and you're going to go through these things. And with his help, then, you're going to learn to put on his word that's been implanted into you as you start receiving what he said and his help, his Holy Spirit, his help, so that you can grow. All chapter 1. But at the end of chapter 1, he talks about three things. We need to bridle our tongue, we need to help the poor, and we need to give ourselves to personal holiness. This is just short summaries of what he said in those two last verses, chapter 1. Right? Then the rest of the book, he's developing that, and he doesn't start with the tongue, he starts with helping the poor. That's what we were covering in chapter 2, having a mindset to help the poor. But he redefines the poor. We don't just think about those who are physically needy. We think of those who are spiritually needy. When you look at a person, how far are they from being saved by Jesus Christ? That defines how poor they are spiritually. Right? And this is not only true for unbelievers, but even as believers, when we're having a bad moment, how much grace do they need right now? Right? So chapter 2 is teaching us to help the poor. And lo and behold, you see poor everywhere. Right? Help the poor. Help the poor of every kind. Indeed, physically poor as well. Should have a kind, tender heart towards that as well. Now we are upon chapter 3, and he's now covering that first one, bridle your tongue. And obviously so. But you will note that this section isn't just the verses we're covering this morning, as I came to discover. It doesn't just go through chapter 3, 1 through 12, which it so obviously does go that far, but it actually goes down to chapter 4, verse 12, all the way into the next chapter, the rest of chapter 3 into chapter 4. It's not exclusively on the tongue, but the tongue never gets out of focus. And, well, I'll give you some hints of that at the end of the sermon, if I have time. Depends how long I lay about myself. But our tongue must be tamed, and it's actually chapter 3 and into chapter 4, all of chapter 3 and then chapter 4 into verse 12. The argument for these first opening verses, as James dives into the subject of taming the tongue, is the argument is this. Taming our tongue is both crucial and impossible. At least for us. Taming the tongue is crucial and impossible for us alone. And it lays out very simply. There's four things James says about the importance of taming the tongue. Three of them are that it's crucial, and one of them says it's impossible for men. Okay? The first two are crucial. First, we've got a tame tongue is the key to perfection, verses 1 through the first half of verse 5. The second idea that's crucial is the untamed tongue leads to destruction. That's chapter 3, verse 5b, the second half of 5, through the next verse, verse 6. Thirdly, verses 7 through 8 is that we can't tame the tongue. So it's impossible. And then fourth point, verses 9 through 12, the tongue reveals our double-mindedness, or that it's incongruent with the gospel. It's incongruent with being Christian. Okay? So, again, another way of saying it's crucial. So let's just go through these four things. This is what we're going to do. We're going to run through it, seeing that taming our tongue is both crucial and impossible. First, number one, it's crucial. A tame tongue is the key to perfection. Perfection. Now, again, when we use that word as it's used in James, we've come to this word at least one other time, and it's used in other ways in the Bible, it doesn't mean exactly one-to-one with what we mean today. If I say, you must be perfect, you're like, what do you want me to be? Jesus, right? Because he's the only perfect man on the planet, and that's correct. He's the only one that lived a sinless life, right? So we think, sinless. And ultimately, it will mean that. But when you're talking about perfect in this book of James, he's talking about that's where we're going. It's not only that we've arrived there, it's this where we're being taken. It's the path of maturity, as we made that point from chapter 1. The path of maturity. Okay? So when it says in chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. That's the concept in the opening section here, this idea of being perfect. That's not meant as a, he's not mocking such a person as if they're pretending to be a perfect person. He's saying, that's what you want to be. And, you know, and let's wrap our minds around this too. Let's just adjust our thinking as Christians. We almost think as being perfect as being something we might say a goody two shoes or something that's just a derogatory. Oh, you just think you're perfect. You just think you're perfect, right? We think of it as a negative thing, as somebody who's a holier than thou. But as Christians, we are well aware that we're not perfect, but we should also be well aware that we're becoming perfect, and that's a good thing. Because what will perfect be? What will it be? It will be exactly like Jesus Christ. Now, we won't be him, but we will reflect him truly. We'll see him just as he is, and we'll reflect back that same beautiful picture and all the ways it refracts in each one of us. It's going to be a wondrous thing to be in eternity, the new heavens and new earth, where everybody does the right thing and everybody is indeed perfect. It doesn't make us God, but it does make us accurate image bearers, doesn't it? That's what an image bearer was made to be. So when we become perfect, we have arrived. We have arrived to our created purpose. That's what God made us to be, you see. Perfect is not a negative thing. Perfect is what we should long for. We're maturing into perfection. That's where we want to be, right? Now, let's back up a minute just to the first verse and say, why do you think James starts with such an odd way in this section about the tongue? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, I've already told you it's about the tongue in this section. You're like, well, maybe because teaching has to do with speaking. And I think you'd be right. But you see how James, he does this with every section. He just abruptly starts like a completely new topic, but he hasn't started a new topic. He's right in the framework of what he said he was going to do. We need to bridle our tongue, we need to help the poor, and we need to pursue personal holiness, right? And he grabs their attention. As it turns out, this whole section that we're covering today is setting the stage for a deeper discussion about what's going on to the church he's originally writing to, and the Christians he's originally writing to, that are quarreling with each other and speaking negatively about each other. So that when you go down to chapter 4, you'll find him saying, again, don't speak evil of one another. Don't speak evil of one another. It's still talking about the tongue, even in chapter 4, right? But this is later in the mid-chapter, at the very beginning of the chapter, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You Christians, right? And so you see, he's setting the stage for all of that. He's setting the stage. And so when he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's a bit of pride going on in these churches, which happens in churches, doesn't it? Right? And so you see how this comment gets their attention. Oh, well, yeah, I guess if you're teaching and you stand up there and you say, thus saith the Lord, you better darn well know what the Lord said, right? You better represent it accurately. And so this is a grab your attention. Oh, yeah. What's coming out of my mouth? What's coming out of my mouth? Right? You know, I mentioned a couple of my snafus in the introduction, but how about the greatest snafu of all time? Well-intended, or at least so Peter thought. You remember the big, I can't imagine what Peter must have felt like when he pulls the Lord aside. Did you remember, you probably know what I'm alluding to. You remember when Peter first, he says that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus says, this is not the bad thing, this is the good thing. This is probably what set him up for the fall, right? He says, Jesus, you're the Christ from God, you know, and he's like, the Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father taught you that. You didn't learn that from men, right? And then as the passage goes on, it says, Jesus then began to teach them how the Son of Man must die, suffer, and be arrested and die. And Peter pulls him aside. Can you imagine, right? Now, in his own experience, no doubt, Peter thought he was doing a loving, caring thing. But he wasn't. But he just, that's what he thought he was doing. And he says, never say it so about you, Lord. Right? I got it right here in my notes. It's from Matthew 16, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Like, this can never be true of you. Yeah, we love you. You're the Messiah, right? You're the Christ. You're the one that God sent. Far be it from you. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, do you remember what he said? Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Peter completely misread even his own heart. Peter was going based on what he thought the Messiah was there to do. And he wasn't listening to the actual Messiah when he's telling him what he was there to do. And Jesus confronted it and rebuked him in no uncertain terms. Imagine putting your foot in your mouth like that, right? How could I have been so wrong? At first, he probably didn't even get it. That's why he needed such a harsh rebuke. What you're saying, Peter, is satanic. Because I came here to die. So think of Peter, right? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. We can make teaching about showing everybody how we know something. I've told you many times, this is something I have to prayerfully combat about my own teaching, is that I don't just try to get up here to so you'll think I'm a good teacher. Right? That you know, our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts lead us astray, right? And it's not like you want to aim to be a bad teacher, right? So it can get really, it can sneak in there, can it? Right? For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The Lord will know not only what I say and that it's accurate, but he'll also know why I'm saying it. Sobering. Do you see how what I say immediately connects back to what's going on in my heart? That is something that happens as we work through, not just this week, but the following weeks. The mouth leads to the heart. When you see the heart accurately, it leads you to Jesus. Back to the text. When we think about bridling our tongue or taming our tongue, too, we shouldn't just think about what passes the lips. We should also think about what we say in our heads, right? Although certainly we might get some things passing our lips. Like, you know, we can always be quick to give advice. I was always struck, especially when I was hanging out with all my volleyball friends and start sharing about the church. And I guess when I served at the church in Nauset, I mean, it was a good, faithful service. But, I mean, literally we had, I think at its peak, about 16 members, you know, year-round members. Now, in the summertime, we'd have a lot of people worshiping with us because everybody came to the Cape Cod in the summertime, right? So we had a big influx in the summertime, and then we'd have our core few and you know, we'd chit-chat and what you're doing, and oh, yeah, it's a small church. And very often, and I always found it very intriguing, that here's this unbelieving friend of mine that I play volleyball with giving my advice about how to grow my church. You know, I thought, boy, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, you're not even a Christian. What would you know? You know? Although, you got to caution yourself, because sometimes the Lord might give you really good advice through somebody who knows really nothing. Right? So I do try to listen. But I found that as a good example of how I do that too. Somebody will share something about their business or their work, and it's like, well, has your boss ever considered doing this? Or have you ever considered, like I know anything about your business, right? I've been hearing about it for 5 minutes, and now I'm giving you advice? But we do that, don't we? Things do go past our lips. But even if we don't then say it, we might think, well, maybe what they should do is, or we start gossiping, you know, like, oh, I can't believe that person's this. It doesn't get out of our lips, maybe. If it does, that's its own problem, too, but could be doing it in our heads. Or how about, you know, things like bitterness? You know you're bitter when you've got a list. What's your list? You bring up the topic, and now you've got a half hour's worth of conversation because you have a list. A list that you have rehearsed a lot of times, and you can rattle it out just like that, right? You know, and the tricky thing is bitterness and saying these things to ourselves is that we have all our attention locked into the wrongs out there, and they may really be wrong. People really may have done wrong things. But you know, from the Bible's point of view, my entrenched anger is its own sin. That's what bitterness is. It's entrenched anger. My bitterness is its own sin, and it hurts me, and it hurts everybody around me. It destroys. It undermines. Right? And bitterness is fueled by what we say to ourselves again and again and again and again. Or how about exaggerations? You always. I never. And it's almost always and almost never, always and never. Right? I mean, just, right? It's just like, it just, but we exaggerate, and then we'll say that out loud and we'll say it in our hearts. We'll say it again and again. They always, they're just doing this. And like, even if we're wrong, if we say it 1,000 times to ourselves, nobody's going to tell us otherwise. If we say 1,000 times to ourselves that something is true, even if it's not remotely true, you believe it. You've been preaching to yourself, preaching to yourself, preaching to yourself, and then that's what it is. You can claim things that you can't possibly know, but you know. He said, this is the power of the tongue. It's not just coming past the lips. It's something you can say in your own heart. Now, that's a warning about teachers. Warning, don't be teachers. Don't speak. Be careful deliberately about how you speak, especially in front of others. The principle is in verse 2. The principle, the positive principle, principle is in verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. See, James is, in that very concise statement, is saying that what comes out of our mouth is connected to all of our life. We know, I already mentioned the teaching of our Savior Jesus, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But what comes out of the heart into our mouth also gets into our hands and feet and our actions, doesn't it? So what's coming out of our mouth, if we try to get a handle of that, we're trying to get a handle of a life. And when you try to get a handle of speech, it's super practical because, well, you speak all the time. You can't even think of a thing without words. In one sense, you've got a running dialogue all the time. So if you're getting a hold of your speech, you are indeed getting a hold of your whole life. That's the point. And note that, again, I've mentioned perfection. Perfection is the goal. That's where we're going. It's not a derogatory thing. You're not saying somebody's boasting here. It's saying that's where we're really headed. Perfection. Remember back in James 1:4, uses perfect there too. James 1:4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a positive goal, not a derogatory comment. Alec Moye says this. He's a commentator I've been using. It is not that a person strong enough to control the tongue is therefore also strong enough for every other battle. It is much deeper and more important even than that. It is rather that winning this battle is in and of itself a winning of all battles. This is a different way of saying what I've just said. You connect to the tongue, what you're saying with words, you connect to your whole life. If you win that battle, you've won the battle. Right? That's why I call the sermon, this is the key to perfection. The tongue is the key to perfection. It's our most practical handle into our life. Get a hold of our speech, we get a hold of our life. As I've said already, our mouth connects to our heart. And when we really start seeing our heart accurately, we know we need Jesus. We know we need Jesus. My crass tongue in college, as I led off with, led me to see my own heart, which led me to ask for Christ's help. So when I was angry, I would still care about God and the people around me. Not mention the fact that I was talking before the sermon and I had a similar experience myself, that why do I care more about what people think than what God thinks? Do you see how just trying to bridle my tongue with a simple thing, like, I don't think it's right for me to curse here. You know, I don't think that's a good idea. Bible says don't do such things, right? But oftentimes we just stay, I just want to not do that particular sin like it's a one-off individual sin. But it's not. It connects to a whole soul, which connects to a life. And when I speak about certain people, and I bring down, I call down curses on them, if I'm calling down curses on people, then I'm cursing image bearers of the living God. This taints my whole relationship with them. It taints my relationship with God. There's nothing it doesn't touch, you see. Our speech is connected to our souls, which is connected to our lives, which are connected to our relationship with the living God, which, if we're Christians, it drives us to confession and faith and asking for help. Moye goes on to say, but if our tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity, the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger, and the resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. If you can cut off the words that you speak in your head, let alone what comes out of your mouth, you're nipping those things right in the bud. But if you allow those things to fester and then start coming out your mouth, and then it's going to poison everything. Peter says a similar thing. 1 Peter 3:10-12 says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. See how the tongue is connected to the life. You speak this way and then you do these things, right? So we've had first a warning, verse 1, a principle, verse 2. Now in verse 3 through 5, or at least the first half of verse 5, we have a description. He just follows it up with a description. He gives it's like this. And the basic principle of the description is the tongue is small but powerful. It's small but powerful. And he gives two illustrations. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, that's one. You know what a bit is. A bridle goes into their mouth, right? And as you're riding the horse, you just turn it a little bit this way, and then the horse goes that way, right? Well, you could ask Nona about it later, right? Because I'm probably killing it, you know? But she'll give you the better explanation of how it works. But it's a small thing, a bit in a horse's mouth, a small thing, right? So that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. When we have the bit in the mouth, guide the whole body. Or verse 4, another illustration. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds. Now note the comparison and contrast with the first illustration and the second. The first one is about, well, the horse itself could get unruly, but the horse is controlled, the whole body of the horse controlled by the bit. This is the ship that is being beat upon by winds from the outside. So it's the same, but it's a little different too. The strong winds that buffet the boat around, right? They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs, even though there's these outside winds, right? So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. This first half of the verse, I don't think is meant as a negative comment here. It's not saying boast in the sense that it's doing something wicked. It's saying that this is reality. The tongue, you know, your life follows your tongue. When you, and you know this experientially, when you start giving way to what you, like, I want to say what I want to say, how I want to say it, and I'm going to do it right now, and you do that, that takes you somewhere. But if you say day after day, I'm going to humble myself before my Lord, I'm going to learn what to speak, and I'm going to say that, and I do that day after day, that will take you somewhere. Right? We all know this. We've seen this happen in our lives. We know in any given situation, when we just start blurting out, it goes one way. When we think and then speak, it goes another way. We know this. So two examples. And the tongue is like that. Something small, but it directs the whole life. So this opening section is the longest. It's the biggest section. And it says that the tongue is crucial because it's key to the path to maturity, to the path to perfection. It's the key. It's if you work on what you say to yourself and to others, if you work on that, this is the key, the master key to spiritual growth in Christ. It'll take you to your heart. It'll take you to the cross. Take you to Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's crucial in a negative sense. And I've already alluded to this in some of my illustrations. It's crucial in a negative sense. An untamed tongue leads to destruction. How, chapter, verse 5, second half. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. In case you were wondering if that was a good thing or a bad thing, it's a bad thing. This fire is a bad thing. It's not the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. This is the fire from hell, as it even says. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on hell, and set on fire by hell. All right? So I already gave this as illustration. Now it's there in black and white in James's own letter. The tongue is potent to lead us to maturity, to perfection in Christ, but also will lead us to destruction in hell forever. Because the fire that it's blazing, right? The tongue can also be a blaze of fire that leads us to destruction. And that fire, the spark of that fire came from where? It came from hell. Notice that last line. The tongue itself is set on fire by hell. This fire that's raging with your tongue, if I'm just going to let it loose, I'm just going to let it say whatever I want to say, I'm going to just be my authentic self, I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to let you be you and I'll be me, and we'll just all go blah, all over each other. It destroys. It goes down in a blaze of glory. The brightness of those flames are terrifying. Have you ever unraveled? Then you know a little glimpse of what I'm talking about. Have you ever unraveled? You ever just lost it? You ever let, you saw red and you just let people have it verbally, sometimes physically? If you've ever done that, you know you're not in a good place. You know that's not from above. That's not from Christ. Paul speaks about our speech in this way in Romans 3 when he's describing the sinfulness of the human race. Romans 3, 13 and 14, their throat is an open grave. Notice the poetry of it. Now he's talking about their speeches, throats that are open graves. They open their mouth, they open death. They use their tongues to deceive. They're liars. The venom of asps, which is poisonous, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. What they speak is anger all the time. Curses. Curse them. Curse them. Curse them. It's not where you want to live. So while the tongue is the master key to our goal of perfection, it can also be a blazing trail to hell. And it's ugly. So, two reasons so far that it's crucial that we get our tongue tamed. We need to have our tongue tamed because it's a way to perfection, it's also the way to hell. Third point is that taming the tongue is impossible, impossible for us, that is. No man can tame an evil tongue. Note the wording here in verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Which is their dominion mandate. They do that. We tame things. We tame animals. It can be, is done. But, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. This verse struck me when I first read this passage, because as I'm reading through, I'm like, oh, we need to tame our tongue. We need to tame our tongue. And then it gets to this verse, I'm like, we can't tame our tongue? Right? Then it takes you a little deeper, doesn't it? Like, well, if I've got to have, it's so important that my tongue is tamed, and I can't do it. Oh, I see what you're doing there, James. I get it now. I'm starting to get a little insight now, right? We can't do it, right? And we need to say this plainly. Taming our tongue is not just hard for us. It is impossible for us. We need help. We need outside help. If you just try to do it, you will fail. You might win some skirmishes here or there, but sooner or later it's going to go blah, again. You can't do it without God. You cannot. This is why we need Jesus. You know, Peter says of Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. We need the perfect substitute. This does a couple of wondrous things for us. One, just remember the gospel. That's not in James, this section of the James, but we need it right here. I'm going to throw it in anyways, okay? We need the fact that Jesus offers us his perfect life as our record, so that when we stand before the righteous judge, which is the living God, we are said to be not guilty, and it's correct. We are not guilty because we've received the perfect record of Jesus when there were no deceit on his lips, ever. We are reckoned righteous in Jesus Christ. So says the promises of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He is now our new Adam. He is a new human race. And since he obeyed, as we are adopted into that race, we've obeyed. Because he's died for our sins, we've died for our sins, right? In him. We're already paid for. Since he came back from the dead, we now are reckoned resurrected from the dead, so that even though these bodies will die, we will live again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must have that. And it's with that baseline of salvation, reckoned righteousness, we are not just given justification. That's what I was just describing to you. We're not just reckoned righteous. That's not the only thing we're given. We're also now being transformed into his likeness with his help. And that's what James is after right here. James is after that ongoing help. He wants you to not trust yourself, but to do it with Jesus. Humbly receive the implanted word. We'll get to that more in the coming weeks, because the next three sermons are going to really develop this. All right? We're not covering it all this morning, but we're going to humbly receive what God has given us so that we can then, with his help, have tamed tongues. Because if we then tame our tongues, we have become perfect, which means we are restored image bearers, which means we get to do what we were created to do. We get to be who God made us to be. We don't even know what that is yet. We're just discovering it. We don't find that in ourselves. We don't make ourselves ourselves. God made us for him. He made us to reflect him. And we get to find out what that is. And that's going to be awesome. So we need to know it's impossible for us to do alone, because that is our stumbling point again and again. We do it on our own. We do it on our own. We do it on our own. We don't even consider God and his help. Or when we do ask for his help, we're asking for him to help us do what we want to do. James is going to get to that in chapter 4. Even when we ask with the wrong motives. He's going to work through that in detail. It's coming. But in brief this morning, it's impossible for us. That's why we need Jesus. Fourth point, final point. Taming our tongue is crucial because the tongue reveals our double-mindedness. I wanted to use that word because it keys in an idea that James keeps touching on. But basically the idea is that we are facing two directions at once. We say we're trusting and following Jesus, but at the same time we're doing the opposite of that. Right? Notice how he develops here in verse 7 first, and then we'll peek back at what he said before. Not verse 7, verse 9. With it, he's talking about the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. That's good. That's what Christians do, right? We bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's what he's just talking about, this whole bitterness, this whole, just everything's angry and everything's curse. Curse you, curse you, curse you, curse you, right? And everybody's an enemy. And he says, from the same mouth. From the same mouth. Come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. They ought not be so. It's incongruent. It doesn't match. It's like taking the record player and going, you know, it's wrong. Shouldn't be so. On some level, we realize we shouldn't curse people. We shouldn't be bad-mouthing people. But we don't realize how wrong it is. Every single one of us was created as an image bearer of the living God. When we curse each other, we are cursing God. This idea of double-mindedness, as I said, came back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where he talks about asking God for wisdom without doubting. The word for doubting, though, was the same word used over here. And the same idea is used here. This idea of facing this way and facing this way. I do need God's help, but I need help somewhere else. I do need God's help. No, I need help over here. Well, I'm going to try everything. I'm going to try this help and try that help. No, if you ask God like that, forget about it. Is God your helper or isn't he? Is God the one true and living God? Do you know that? Do you trust that? Then you go to him. You don't face both directions. You face one direction. And you'd be like that persistent widow that asks and asks and asks and asks till he gets satisfaction. Right? There is only one place to find help, and that's with God. And then it comes up again in chapter 2, verse 4, where you are showing partiality in that context, and it says you're making distinctions. The very same word as used in chapter 1 is this idea of facing two directions. So you might miss it in the English translation, right? But the idea there is that in doing this with these people, you're saying one thing as a Christian, and you're saying something opposite as this, favoritism. Because somebody got nicer clothes. That's not Christian, right? Your thinking is not just wrong, it's antithetical to the Christian life, the way of thinking. You can't think both directions at the same time. If you think one, you don't think the other. If you think this one, then you don't think this other one, right? This is the same idea going here. James is saying, as you try to get a handle to your mouth, how can you at the same time bless the living God and curse image bearers of the living God? It's incompatible. And he drives that home by even intensifying it, right? Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Let me ask you, in your experience, have you ever found a spring of water that sometimes fresh and sometimes, or even maybe both at the same time? No, you got salt water, you got salt water. You got fresh water, you got fresh water. It's just one. That's his point, though. You're doing both. That makes your mind explode. It's not so, right? What happens is if you've got salt in your fresh water, what do you got? Salt water. Right? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Do you see how he's intensifying it? He's alluding to the teaching of Jesus in Luke 6, 43 through 45. He said a similar thing, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That passage, and he's talking about, you know, whatever the tree is, it produces. Whatever it is, it produces. So what is he saying to them by saying, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Can't happen. So he's saying this. If anyone can't control their tongue, Are they a Christian? Well, that hurts. That stings, doesn't it? Now, keep in mind what we were saying in Sunday school. We were talking about how can you be sure you're a Christian, right? That there's a growth curve. There's a growth curve. But let the sting of that sting. Christians don't look and say, well, it's just words. We know the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. According to this teaching, that couldn't be more false. What I say can lead me to hell. Sticks and stones can't do that. How we speak to our brothers and sisters, how we speak to our parents, how we speak to our kids, how we speak to strangers, how we speak to the police, how we speak to anyone we meet matters to God. And if we aren't the kind of people that are prayerfully looking to get a handle of that with his help, are we Christians? It's a hard word from James. We must tame our tongue. It's crucial. And for us, apart from Christ, it's impossible. Let this crucial topic drive us to Christ. This is what I want you to do this week. I want you to pray about this. I want to make this an item of prayer. And on the ground, I want you to look for your answer in James. I want you to both look back at chapter 1 especially and review what he said there about what little tidbits has James given me in chapter 1 that could lead me to say, hey, what should I do then? What should I do, right, in light of this need to bridle my tongue? What's his strategy? Because he lays out the basic strategy in chapter 1. Look for in chapter 2 to see if there's any hints there about, well, how was I supposed to now change my thinking about the poor? Any hints there? But then especially look ahead in James. Look through the rest of chapter 3 into chapter 4 through verse 12. And look through and see what James teaches, because it's extraordinarily practical. But it doesn't just, you can't just come for a few minutes on Sunday morning and say, yeah, I got it. You got to look it over and think about it and pray about it. And then I preach on it, then think about it some more going forward. Because getting a hold of our tongue is the master key to our perfection in Jesus Christ. And it's a danger like no other danger. And we must have Christ's help, so we better know how to get it. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord Jesus, would you expose the desires of our heart? Would you expose any wicked way that might be in us? Heavenly Father, would you help us to grow in this area? Tame our tongues, Lord. Tame our tongues. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.